If you want to take out your Bibles and open them up, we're going to continue on in our sermon series through 1 Corinthians. Today we will be in chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and Pastor Rob will come up and read God's word for us.
So 1 Corinthians 12, we're starting a new section. So you see the now concerning spiritual gifts, the first few words of that. We noted back in chapter 7 where we saw language like that for the first time that this is where Paul is responding to things that they have written to him. And this section, like chapters 8 through 10, will be a three-chapter section. We're not doing all three chapters today. We're doing those over the next four Sundays, these three chapters, as Paul is addressing the abuse of spiritual gifts in the church. And we'll see as we read in just a moment, what is the problem? They're forgetting where spiritual gifts come from and what they're for. They're thinking they're for themselves. And so what we're really getting at today is, we're getting at where spiritual gifts come from and what they are for. So even before reading the text, just a preview of what we're doing in the next 4 weeks, if you can go to the next slide, as we're considering spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Today we're talking about the purpose and the place of spiritual gifts. What are they for? What are they about? That's chapter 12. And he'll close this chapter with, but I'm going to show you a still more excellent way, and that is the way of love. So chapter 13, what we'll be looking at next week, will be the primacy of love, that the gifts are good and for a purpose and for a season, and love will last forever. And then Pastor Jimmy will be leading us through the first part of chapter 14, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, prioritizing the gifts properly. And then I'll come back to close the kind of mini-series within the series on the practice of gifts in the church, that last part of chapter 14. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks, is considering this three-chapter argument of the Apostle Paul about spiritual gifts, talking about what they're for, what's most important, even in the use of them, but then some very practical instructions in the use of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. So we're going to read chapter 12, and then in the message we'll be talking not so much about the gifts themselves, but trying to accent what Paul is accenting in this first chapter, kind of the opening of his argument. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. This is the word of the Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Catching the theme? To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit We were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. And let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you that your word tells us everything we need to know to be wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We thank you that your word teaches us about what it means to be the church and how to act as the church. And so would you help us as we think about a theme today that can be filled with questions and intrigue, and that you'd help us to see the main thing, and that you'd help us in humility, empowered by the one Spirit, to live as the one body of Christ. And so would you help us now? Would you help me? Help me to be clear and accurate. Help each one listening to be eager. If we're part of the church, this is for us. So would you help us to feel that, to be ready to repent where we need to repent, to think differently than we did before, to believe differently, to act differently. And would you help us by your Spirit? So come, lead, guide. Would Jesus be glorified? In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me, still not quite done with whatever was last week. So if you're like, "Oh man, we're on 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to get a breakdown of every gift." I don't have red X's. I didn't know he was going to do that, or I could have done the same thing. That would have been really cool. So disappointment all around today, except for the chili and all the chips and cookies and salad and everything that everybody brought. Thank you for contributing those. So we'll talk more about the gifts themselves and what they look like in practice as we get to 1 Corinthians 14, but I think there's a reason Paul opens the way he does, where we're like, "Oh, well, what about this? What about that?" He's like, "Hey, here's what you need to really know. Here's what you need to be concerned with. That being said, we do have a couple of lists, even in what we just read a moment ago. And so I do want to talk about that just a bit as we get started. So first, these lists are not exhaustive. They are representative. One of the ways we know that is that the list at the beginning of chapter 12 is not the same as the list at the end of chapter 12. Also, neither list matches up precisely with the list that's very similar, but has other things in it, in Romans 12, one of the other kind of classic passages on the spiritual gifts, or in Ephesians 4. And you say, well, maybe that was, you know, different New Testament authors and the gifts that they experienced. The baby tiny problem with that is that Paul wrote all three of those letters. And so it's not that Paul I guess I do things like this sometimes. Like, here's my list of things. And do you ever do that? Like, you have your list, there's five things on it. It's like, I only got four of them. And the next time it's six, but it's not the one that you missed last time. But I don't think that's what's happening with the Apostle Paul. It's not that he couldn't quite remember all the gifts. It's like, I did the best that I could, right? This is God's inspired word to us through these letters that Paul wrote. And so God meant for them to be different, in part to teach us that they are representative, not exhaustive. So sometimes we can think like, okay, well, we can make an exhaustive list by putting them all together. And it's not bad to put them all together. But I think part of the point is that there are lots of different ways. Some of these gifts are very general. Helping. It's like, well, what does that mean? And how do I know if I have it? Right? It's like there are a million ways you can help. So some of these gifts are pretty specific, but some of them are quite general. And so it's not like lining up the list and it's like, well, are there 22? Are there 24? How exactly do we break them all down? And this one's probably the same as that one in the other list. That's a fine exercise to do, but it's not to come up with, here's the exact list, and I didn't know exactly which one I have. So there are other lists that helps us know that they're representative. And even in this chapter where they're different from each other, they're put together to support Paul's main point regarding spiritual gifts. The first list has gifts that all would be, if we were trying to distinguish them between like ordinary gifts of the Spirit and spectacular gifts of the Spirit, the first list at the beginning all would be considered spectacular, I think. The utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. That's the list, right, in verses, 7 through 10, 8 through 10. You go, okay, well, that's what this is all about then, spectacular gifts. But then the list at the end has apostles, prophets, teachers, then miracles, healing, so those are familiar. Then helping, administrating. You're like, I did not know administrating was a spiritual gift. You may have just found yours right now. Why are those in the second list and not in the first? Where all of a sudden you're like, really broad, like could apply to almost anybody when all the other ones seem so special. In part, I think he's setting up what Jimmy's going to be leading us through in a couple of weeks on the prioritization of the gifts in the church. Because notice which one in that last list in verse 28, which one is last? Do you see it? Somebody tell me. You can call it out. Okay, various kinds of tongues. And this isn't like Gretel in The Sound of Music. Right? Why am I always last? Because you're the most important. Oh, right? That's not it. If you think that's it, come back in 2 weeks for Jimmy's sermon on 1 Corinthians 14. Or you can just read ahead and it'll be pretty clear. You won't need the deep, great exposition that we will, I'm sure, get in 2 weeks to figure out that tongues Paul does not consider to be the most important in the life of the church. So what he's doing with that second list is saying, hey, these very general things that it seems like anybody can have and don't even really feel that special, I'm actually ranking them above this one that it seems like the Corinthians are accenting the most, right? They're putting this one at the top, right? And there are still movements today that do that. You know, you're not really a Christian unless you speak in tongues. And you hear that and go like, that's crazy. And I don't disagree. And what we have in this text, in the text that we'll be working through the next few weeks, is some of the reason for that. So we have the lists, but even the list, it's really the first one, did you hear it when we were reading? They're all empowered by the same Spirit. They're like, how many times is he going to say that? He's like listing it after every single one. And then finally, I guess he decides four or five is enough. And it's like, all right, the last few, I'll just list them and not say by the one Spirit. But then at the end, it's like, just in case you missed it, all these are empowered by the one Spirit. So he's saying there are a variety of gifts, but they all come from the one Spirit. And what are they for? Building up the church, which leads us to the big idea for today. The big idea is this. We should desire the gifts of the Spirit, not for our own glory, but for building up the church, the body of Christ. We should desire the gifts of the Spirit. And maybe this will be one of the points of challenge for you. It's like, I've seen lists, I know something about them, but we'll also hear, not only in this text, but in the ones to come, that we should desire the gifts of the Spirit. But we should desire them not for ourselves. It's not so we can have some validation of our own spirituality. That's probably how the Corinthians were using them a lot. That idea, okay, I did it. I got the thing that shows I really have it. That's not why we should seek manifestations of the Spirit. It's not so we can be seen as important, right? If we have the really big gifts, like, oh man, he must really have the Holy Spirit in a way that I never could. And he must be really important. It seems the Corinthians were loving that, appreciating being important, being valued. So it's not for our own glory, but why? For building up the church, the body of Christ. That's why we should desire the spiritual gifts. So what we're talking about today is the purpose, the source of spiritual gifts in the church, and where they're to be used, which Paul describes with the metaphor of a body. The gifts we have are not from us, they are not for us, they are from the Spirit to build up the body of Christ. And the other big thing we're going to be accenting is that you have gifts that the church needs to be what we are called to be. So as we consider spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, first, the Corinthians and we need to recognize that the gifts of the Spirit are just that, gifts. Sometimes we can get so excited about what they are and like, okay, I got to pursue this, I got to cultivate this, that we can run past what Paul really seems actually to be majoring on in the early part of his argument, is that these gifts of the Spirit are gifts. Gifts aren't something that you come up with on your own, right? When it's your birthday, well, I guess once you get old enough and you're making your own money, right? It's my birthday, I'm gonna get something, right? So I guess that one breaks down. But in general, if it's really a gift, right? It came from someone else. It came at someone else's expense, and you don't control it. And I know we have some list makers in our house. We have one who makes their list like so early. We're like, yeah, you know, we're going to give that a little time to develop between now and your next gift receiving event coming up in your life. But the point of gifts is that they are just that. They're not something we earn. There's not something, if we follow this formula, that's another danger with spiritual gifts. We're going to teach you a method. You're like, a method, that'll help me. Then I'll really do it. But you won't find anything in the New Testament about that. You know, pray these series of prayers that I came up with for just $29.99. Almost always follows with that, right? Four easy payments of $24.99. That's even better. So it's not a formula. There's no thing we can do to put God in our debt, right? What have we been singing about this morning? God's grace. We are in his debt. We were in debt at first to sin and Satan, and God has set us free by his grace, and we belong to him, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done. That calculation never changes. There's never a point where, like, well, I've been following Jesus a long time. I've read through the whole Bible. And if you haven't yet, do it. Read all of God's word. Every bit of it is for us and to instruct us and to teach us and to guide us. But it's also not this, like, badge that now I've earned something with God. Like, there's no point we ever get there. It's like, now God owes me this. And it's also true with spiritual gifts, right? They're not spiritual desserts with one S. Two S's is more fun. But they're not something we deserve, right? They're something that God gives. And they all come from one source. They are given to us. This was all over our text for today. You can look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then as he's accenting that they all come from the same Spirit, for to one is given. You see that word given multiple times here. Or language in verse 11, like the Spirit apportions and empowers. Or God has so composed the body that it works like this in verse 24. Or God has appointed, when we're even talking about the ordering of the gifts. Is this just Paul made this up? No, God has appointed that it would be this way. And they all come from the one Holy Spirit. Verses 4 through 6 accent that these gifts that are signified mainly by being from the Spirit are also from the triune God, right? There are a variety of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. So the gifts of the Spirit, before we're like, well, what about this and how do we use them and which ones do I have? They are gifts from God, and he gives them to whomever he wills, whenever he wills. There's no formulas to get him to do it. There's no holiness that we can live up to that will get him to do it. That's one of the kind of paradoxes even of 1 Corinthians. You remember way back in chapter 1, he told them, you know, one of the things I can thank God for, and we said way back then at the beginning of the series, like, I probably wouldn't have started this way. Like, knowing all the things he has to say that we've been working through in this year, I wouldn't have started, you know, I thank God every time I remember you. It's like, no, I have thoughts about you every time I remember you. That's where it's instructive to us, right? There's always a reason to thank God. And if someone is in Christ, there's always a reason to thank God for that person when we remember them. And so that's hard enough. But one of the things he tells them is, I thank God that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. You're like, did you know that you were going to write chapters 12 to 14 when you wrote that? But that helps us. Because sometimes there can be very real, powerful manifestations of the Spirit. And even that is not a sign that our hearts are right with God. It's not a sign that we've been so holy long enough that now God's giving us this kind of gift. It's very clear from the rest of this letter. That is not the situation in Corinth. Powerful manifestations of the Spirit that are genuine don't even mean that the people who are practicing them understand the gifts properly or are using them for the right reason. Sometimes we can justify, look at that, look what God did. You can't question anything about me now. Right? Because look how holy I must be. And the Spirit of God is working. And it's a reminder to us, if the Spirit of God ever works through you, it's not because of you. It's because he gives gifts graciously. That's what gifts are. He gives them graciously to whomever. Now, would we rather be really aiming at holiness and also seeing manifestations of the Spirit? Yes. So don't get from that. It's like, well, as long as we can just get the Spirit any old way. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. It's to say that even where we see signs, we go, wow, God is really working here. It doesn't mean that we all get it. And even the people practicing it are doing it for the right reasons. Paul even talks in Philippians 1 about people preaching the gospel for wrong reasons. And what does he say there? I'm going to rejoice. He said there were people preaching the gospel, said, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. He's like, I'm going to rejoice. If Christ is preached, I'm going to rejoice. And if spiritual gifts are active for real, somehow Paul is able to say, I thank God that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. And there is no incompatibility with now saying, now about spiritual gifts, folks, I don't want you to be uninformed. There's things you need to learn. There are ways you're doing it wrong. That's what Paul is saying to them, which is maybe instructive for us even in other areas. Some of the areas where we're most gifted and feel most like, well, no one can really talk to me about that because that's my area. Like, that's my lane. And they don't really know as much as I do about that. Do you feel the pride that might sneak in there? It's like that's where we're most likely probably to miss, right? Is where I've got this down. I know about this. I don't need you to instruct me. I went to seminary. Come on. Right? Like no one else has access to God's word. Like no one else has his Holy Spirit. And so whether it's with Bible teaching, whether it's something related to your vocation, whether you're a musician, it's like, well, I know, and they can't have anything to say to me about that because I've got this down, I've studied this out. It's like, okay, well, praise the Lord for that, but let's not have it move us to pride. That's part of what they were struggling with. They thought it was for them. They thought they had done it, and they thought it was about them. Any gift you have is not from you. It's from God. And it's to be received with gratitude. It's to be received with humility. Which leads us to second. Any gift given to you is not only not from you, it is not for you. Any gift given to you, when we're speaking of spiritual gifts, manifestations of the Spirit, any gift given to you is not for you, at least not for you alone. That's what Paul will accent throughout these three chapters. It is not for you alone. These gifts are for glorifying Jesus. You have in verses 2 and 3, says, you know, you were led astray in the path, you were led wherever these mute idols would lead you, leading you astray. But when we're talking about gifts of the Spirit, someone who's really being filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, is not going to say Jesus is cursed. And if someone's saying Jesus is Lord, the Spirit's probably working there. Now again, we can say Jesus is Lord and still get all sorts of things wrong. But these gifts are for glorifying Jesus. The gifts of the Spirit are not opposed to Jesus and his work and his gospel and his mission. The gifts of the Spirit are to glorify Jesus and his gospel and his mission. So they're for glorifying Jesus, But they're for glorifying Jesus in our text for today in a very specific way. They're for glorifying Jesus by building up his body, the church. They're for glorifying Jesus by building up his body, the church. Verse 7 again captures this really well. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. They're for the common good. They're for the whole, not the individual. So we need to recognize the gifts of the Spirit are just that. They're gifts. We don't earn them. We never put God in our debt. There's no formula we follow that makes we're like, cha-ching, now the thing drops, and okay, I got my gift of the Spirit. It's not how that works. But then any gift given to you is not for you, at least not for you alone. It's for glorifying Jesus by building up his body, the church. And then the third thing that I think that I want to say that is what Paul is communicating here is that you, if you are in Christ, you have a vital part to play in the body of Christ. You have a vital part to play. We might read a passage like this and be like, I don't see myself in any of that list. Oh, you said there's another one. I don't really see myself in that one either. Or I see myself in one of the ones that's near the bottom of that list. That's kind of sad. But, you know, I'm glad we have a lot of people in our church who have the good ones, you know, the important ones, the big ones, the upfront ones. Those are the ones that must be important. And we can think, I'm glad there's other people here who do that sort of thing, and I think I'm sort of on board with this whole spiritual gifts, like the idea that they exist, and I'm glad other people have them. But Paul would say, you have a vital part to play in the body of Christ. All these gifts come from the one God, and all of us who are in Christ, he says in verses 12 and 13, we're baptized into the one body and drink of one Spirit. Verse 14 tells us the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So we have these various gifts, the varieties of gifts, and the Lord gives to one and gives something else to another, but they all come from the same Spirit. And there's one body and many members of it. Saying all the different parts are important. All the different gifts are important. And he does this kind of long talk about the body and body parts, but then he applies it to us. Look back at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. It seems that he's going after two temptations when we think about spiritual gifts, and they're kind of opposite sides of the coin. One is thinking, I am not part of the body. Look back at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So one temptation is to say, I'm not really part of the body. The whatever gifts I have, maybe I don't even know what they are, but whatever gifts I have, I'm not really part of the body. They seem to have everything fine going on here, and I can just be, like, I'm glad to be here and receive, but I don't need to think of myself as, like, actually part of it, a contributing member of the body. It's thinking that what we bring doesn't matter, right? That's the idea of the foot this body must not have been a soccer player. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, right? It's like, no, your foot is part of your body. None of us can say, well, the things that I have to give, those don't matter. Paul says, yes, they do. There's no part of the body that doesn't matter. And so we shouldn't fall into the temptation of thinking, there's other people and they're really important. Whatever I have to bring doesn't matter. The other side of that coin, so one side is, I'm not part of the body. The other side is, I don't need the other parts of the body. And this can be just as dangerous. Rather than thinking what we bring doesn't matter, it's thinking that what we bring is the only thing that matters. Or it's at least way more important than everything else and everyone else's gifts. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And again, he's applying this to us. There's none of us who can say, I don't need you. I've pretty much got this. I have the gifts that matter. Your gifts, really, did you notice how low they were on the list? And my gifts are important, so I am important. We're forgetting some important truths then, right? We're forgetting that the Spirit is the one who apportions those gifts. God is the one who has composed the body this way. And it's not so someone who has a more prominent or seemingly more important gift is a more important person. It's just the way that God has assigned things so that the body would work the way it's supposed to work. None of us can say, I don't need you. I have it together. I don't need your gifts. No one person can say they don't need the others. No one person has all the gifts. In the body of Christ, we need each other. It's not that you need me, I need you. We need one another. As we seek to accomplish God's great purpose for his church, it's bigger than any one of us and whatever gifts we have. It's that we all have our part to play and we all need to play it, working together as the one body. Paul's point here is that every member, every part of the body matters. Just like in our human bodies, every part plays a role in how the body works and gets us where we need to go, and so we can do what we need to do as the body, so it is with the church. Now, I know if you're like many here, a Philadelphia sports fan, this is not a great time to talk about sports. I'm not going to bring up anything specific from this week. I know the depression is real. Okay? But so that was, and I know some of you don't like sports illustrations anyway, so that was a warning. Eric McIntyre's out of town, so I can do whatever I want. For those of you who are newer with us, the laughter was like, he's actually preaching up at Durkeytown this weekend, right? Church up in New York State, serving up there. And he's not a real sports guy. And you don't even really have to be a sports person, hopefully, to appreciate this. But it's often said that it takes the whole roster to win a championship. And you'll hear guys say that. The guys being interviewed, you know, you had the winning hit, or you hit the home run, or you caught the touchdown pass. Well, receivers don't usually talk this way, but other players would. It takes the whole roster to win. And so even before we go with the rest of the sports part of the illustration, everyone in the church is on the roster. There are no fans, there are no analysts in the church. We are all participants, okay? And sure, there are stars. There's the guy that gives the interview after one game, and maybe someone else gives the interview after the next game. But the wise players like that will say everyone has to do their part. And it's true in some sense in any sport. And you can argue about this with me at the lunch, or inform me, that's fine too. But football and hockey seem more interdependent than others. Maybe especially football, right? It's hard to excel individually unless everyone does their job, right? An offensive line has to work together. I know I'm starting to get too deep for a couple people in here. It has to work together. You change one person out, and everything can change because you don't know where you're supposed to be or what the assignment is, or the one person's not as strong at their job as the other guy next to them, and now I have to adjust, and now someone is getting by me. I don't know why me is in there. I've never been an offensive lineman. Right, but a successful play in football, a successful running play, depends on everyone hitting their blocks and holding them long enough, legally, for the running back to get through the hole. Right, there's no running back, except maybe Barry Sanders, who could make a lot out of nothing. Right, you need everyone else. And what makes the difference between the greatest quarterback of all time and guys you go are an absolute draft bust? Usually it's the team and the coaching scheme they get drafted into. Right? And we can have our quibbles about that. But it's usually about there's enough protection for them to see. And there's a receiver that's open enough. And then they can hit it. There's a lot of guys that can hit an open receiver. But they need everyone. And now we're only talking about one side of the ball. The offense only plays maybe half the game. All right? You need the defense, which you don't play, to take care of the other side. It's hard to excel even individually. It's hard to look good individually, and that's why it's very different from baseball. You have this guy's probably the greatest player of all time and always be on an awful team. You can't do that in football. You're either great or you stink. And there's not much in between. Even on an individual level, it's hard to excel individually unless everyone does their job. And it's impossible to excel as a team unless everyone does their job. And in the church, there is no individual excelling that matters. 1 Corinthians 14:12, Paul says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Are you eager for manifestations of the Spirit? If so, this is what they're for. Strive, he says, work to excel, not at having gifts of the Spirit, but at using whatever God gives you by his Spirit to build up the church. That's what all these gifts are for. Yes, some gifts are more public and others are more private. They're often described as the speaking or serving gifts. Paul talks about that, and we actually heard a little bit from that quoted, or Peter talks about that, excuse me, in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You hear how he's hitting a lot of the same notes as Paul already, just in the intro? Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, speaking God's truth. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we've received a gift, we use it to serve one another as good stewards, right? A steward doesn't actually own any of the things that he manages. And so it is with our spiritual gifts. If God has given us gifts, what he has actually given us is a stewardship. Something not to be held onto or hoarded for ourselves. It's something to be used. It's not for us. It's for him and for building up the body. So you have a part to play. Everyone is on the roster. And you need everyone else to play their part. It's why we do want to be aware of our spiritual gifts. And not just so that we can, like, check it off, so that we can use them. What are the ways that God is empowering you to build up the church? And are you coming to gather with us as the church on Sunday thinking, okay, how can I do that? How can I serve? And not only on Sundays, but he is talking a lot and will be very specifically in chapter 14, talking about when we gather as the church. As we need to be aware and eager to use our spiritual gifts to build up the body. We all have a part to play. So the church is not a place for spectators. It's not just, well, they do stuff up front and we receive that and then we go out into our week. Everyone has been equipped by God's Spirit to play a productive part in the body. Our roles don't all look the same. And that's part of the point of his picture. He gives us these kind of weird pictures. Have you ever seen the, you know, like people dressed up as like just an ear or something? You know, like sometimes there'll be like, commercials are so strange these days. That'll be its own sermon maybe another time. But you see, like, you know, there's an ear walking down the street. And that's kind of the picture that Paul is giving us. It's like, that's no good. It doesn't do, you know, if the whole body were an eye, eyes are very important. They have an important role to play. But if you think, I'm it, it's like, well, you're just rolling around. Right? And actually, as we know, like scientifically, with all the other connections, it doesn't even do anything by itself. Right? You know, if the hand, right, can look at other parts of the body, I don't need you. It's like, well, you need at least like up through here, right? But we get to think like, I'm pretty important. Woo. It's like, okay, there's a lot that made that happen. And it's not about the hand or the foot or any one part. It's the many parts that make up the one body that then does what is designed to do. Connects to us all having a part to play, but then it also talks about how, Paul talks about how we're all connected to one another in the body. Right? So it's not just the hand can't say, I don't need the rest of my body. It's that we're all connected. Right? There's times, you know, you injure something, you might say, I sprained my wrist, or I broke my thumb, or I hurt my leg, right? The common thing there is the my at the front. And as you get older, sometimes you don't even know how to identify which parts hurt anymore. You just say, I hurt. Sorry. Yeah, it's just real, right? And that's, I mean, it's not good when everything hurts so that you say, I hurt. But it helps us understand what's going on in the body. Right? So physically, right, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, the rest of your body, you know, the thumb's sending signals one way, and the rest of the body is sending resources to help. And when the thumb hurts, I hurt. When my leg is hurt, I can't walk the way that I used to. I walk with a limp, not just like, oh, that hurts. And the church is the body of Christ. And he's still in the like body metaphor when he's saying, you know, when one member suffers, everyone suffers. When one member is honored, everyone rejoices. He's still actually in the part where he's talking about our physical bodies when he says that. And you can feel that in yourself, right? When things are going good, which I'm having fewer and fewer of those kinds of days anymore. When things are, you know, when you're doing well, it's like everything just flows. Like you're not even thinking about how it works because it's just working so well. And then when it's not, you feel it. And sometimes, and I'm not a science, so some of our nurses can tell me how I'm just not even really going to try. There's too many of you. Sometimes you actually hurt, what you feel as pain first is not in the place that is actually injured. Right? Because your body is like adjusting, right? How many things, you know, it's like you have something in your hip and it's like, well, it's not really that I feel a pain right there, it's my back because of how I'm adjusting to make up for that weakness. The body adjusts and even takes on pain in some instances to make up for weaknesses in the body. And then right after saying this, he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That when someone's hurting, we hurt with you and we send resources your way. Spiritual resources, physical resources, financial resources, we help. That's who we ought to be as the church. We are part of the body. And so as we think about some application for this, hopefully there's already plenty to think about. But one kind of specific way of thinking about this is, do you view gathering with the church as a weekly priority? Like, we're glad you're here today, and many of you are here all the time. So we're kind of preaching to the choir, even though we don't have a choir. It's an expression that used to have meaning. Do you view gathering with the church as a weekly priority? There's research out there that people are like, if I'm at church like twice a month, then I'm really like part of the church. Or once a month. The research I was looking at, they said basically people report whatever it is to be a faithful church member is however many times I go to church. Right? So the people who are most likely to say once a month attendance is faithful church attendance. It's like, well, how often do you go to church? Once a month. It's like, that makes so much sense, right? And so twice a month. It's like, because I've, you know, pretty much, you know, when it doesn't really get in the way of anything too important, I'm going to be there. It's, you know, the sermons are all right and the singing's good. And what does it take for you to say, yeah, you know what? We don't need to gather with the church this week. What is the thing? It's like, you know, we wanted to. It would have been neat if we could have made it. But we have a birthday party this afternoon. There's a lot to do. To be ready. You know, we got to be ready. This is a big moment. And, you know, there's 51 other Sundays. Or we got a game. We got the game, you know. It's the team. There could be negative repercussions. I can say from our own experience in that particular regard where we said, like, that's a line we're not going to cross. We are not going to go there. And did it mean sometimes missing a championship game? Yes, it did. Where you earn it Saturday in a walk-off, right? See you tomorrow. It's like, well, no, we won't see you tomorrow. Well, can't we make an exception? Like, it's no big deal. It's just, you know, we'll be there next time. It's like, well, what's important? And one of the reasons, sorry, I didn't ask you about this ahead of time. One of the reasons that, and at least in my, and you can tell me like, no, I got it wrong. Okay, it's totally fine. One of the reasons that that worked on that day is that we'd been working on it for your whole life up to that moment, right? Where it wasn't like, oh, but I just want to play in it so bad. And do we have to? Isn't there a way? Can't I get a ride with one of my friends? You know, because everyone lives not far from each other. Can't I just get there? It wasn't even a conversation that we had. And it's not because I'm a pastor. It's because gathering with the church matters. What is it that would be like, well, that's a big enough thing, and we don't do it that often, that all of a sudden makes it we're like, well, we made it a couple times last month, and man, it was so good, you know, when we were there, and we're glad we made it. What is it that gets in the way that we'd say, well, I'm never communicating that's more important? But kind of the thing that's being communicated is this thing is more important, at least on this week, than gathering with God's people. So do you view gathering with the church as a weekly priority? Not because I have to have so many people to preach to on Sunday, but because you have a part to play. You need us, and we need you. And this is the weekly rhythm that God has given us to worship the Lord together, to build one another up together. Next, you view yourself merely as a spectator or an observer. Like the main thing you think of when you're getting ready for church, right, is, okay, I'm going to come, hope things are good today. And maybe you're like, I'm not even hoping things are good today. I know they're always going to be good, so I'm so excited to be there. I'm going to receive today. Now, hopefully, every one of us, every Sunday, receives something worth receiving. And hears good news about Jesus worth hearing. And is helped being led into singing God's praise. Where we know when we're supposed to sing and what we're supposed to sing. And we know what note it's supposed to be. And we're ready to go and we sing. Like, hopefully we receive all those things. We work pretty hard to try to make it where we can receive those things. And so it's not bad to come thinking, I hope I receive a blessing today. But how often do you come saying, I hope that the Lord will make me a blessing today? How often do you pray as you get ready in the morning, Lord, let me build someone up today? Open my eyes to see the needs of that one person that maybe no one else sees, or that person that I know there's a struggle already, and even though there might be a smile today, I'm going to go and ask a couple questions because I know them and I want to care for them. Lord, help me to see who you want me to pray with today. All right, there can be, but I hope the pastors really pray with that person. It's like, and we're more than glad to do that. In fact, we'll have at the very end, we'll say, this person and this person will be up at the front if you're available, if you're eager for prayer. And we might have to move somewhere today because things will be being moved around to be set up. But it's why we say that every week. We are glad to do that. But it's also such a joy to look around, even in the fellowship time that's part of our gathering, and see people encouraging one another, praying for one another. That's by God's grace who we want to be as a church. And there might be some days you're the one who's prayed for, and other days, you're the one who prays for someone else. This will blow your mind. It can happen both directions, actually, on the same day. You can pray for someone and also say, here's where I'm struggling and weak right now, and be prayed for. In our church, we don't have the helpers and the helpees. I'm just that person always needing prayer. Oh, well. That's my role in the church. I make so you get to use your gifts. Actually, we all play that role, and we all get to use our gifts with each other. Do you view yourself as a member of this church, as someone who has gifts that we need, that other people need, and a person who needs the gifts given to others? We should desire the gifts of the Spirit. And maybe that's where we need application. It's like, do you desire the gifts of the Spirit? Are you asking God for manifestations of the Spirit for the common good? Not to prove your experience with God, because there's nothing in here about them being for that. Not to make you important, like, give me the really good ones, Lord, so I can be up front and be seen and everyone will say how great I am. We should desire the gifts of the Spirit, not for our own glory, but for building up the church, the body of Christ. In humility, let's desire the gifts so that Jesus is glorified and his body is strengthened. There are different gifts, but they're all from the same God. There are different gifts, but they're all for the same goal, building up the body of Christ, of which by grace you and I are a part. So let's embrace God's own design for his church, Christ's body, serving one another through the gifts given to us by his empowering Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you have given us gifts by your Spirit. Thank you most of all for the gift of your Son who gave his own body and blood for us. And we thank you that along with him, you give us every good thing, including your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that through him, you give us gifts to build up the church. Would you help the one who says, I'm here, but you know, I'm only a foot or whatever, and I'm not really part of the body. Would you help where repentance needs to happen? Would you help turning to say, no, I am part of it, and I want to see how God will work through me to build up this body of Christ? Would you help those on the other side of the coin who may be tempted to think my gifts are the ones that really matter, to see that we all need one another as we make up the one body of Christ empowered by the one Holy Spirit? Would you help us? Would you make us by your grace into the people you want us to be for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.